am a missionary called to the country of Honduras. Honduras, as you watched the video earlier, is a country with political turmoil. They've just been in the news this week again because a lot of people want to come back up here. And I believe that those people are looking for something. They don't know exactly what they're looking for, but they're missing something. They're looking for something, and maybe up here. In a lot of cases, I've heard stories where it is up here. Let me not turn this on. Okay. But I believe that they are coming up here to find something. And I've heard many stories that legal aliens and so forth come up here to this country and they find Jesus up here. So sometimes that's good. We want to go down there and bring the light of the gospel to them. And before we get started, we're going to be in Acts 17 for most of this message. But before we get started, I just want to glance at Acts 16. We call ourselves Help for Honduras. And I just want to explain where I got the idea from that. Of course, out of the scriptures. And the beginning of Acts 16, you'll notice that Paul is looking where he can serve God. He wanted to go back into Asia. He'd already planted a lot of churches throughout the area called Asia, which we would sometimes call Asia Minor or Turkey nowadays, through that whole area. And he was asking God where he wanted to go. And God kept forbidding him, can't go here, you can't go here where he wanted. And then there was a vision he had in the night. And in this vision, there was a man from Macedonia. Join me at Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And I really like this next verse. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia and surely gathered that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. They heard the call of God to go into Macedonia, which is west. He wanted to go east, but God sent him to the west and to area known as Macedonia. We would call that northern Greece now. They would wind up first. They would get a convert there in the city of Philippi. And from Philippi, they would go to Thessalonica and then over to Berea before finally going down to Athens. And this is where we're going to talk about today is Athens. Most people have heard of the place of Athens. Our country is really built upon two other great nations from the past, Greece and Rome. We have that in our government structure. A lot of our laws come from Greece and Rome. And so this country has played a pivotal role throughout history, and we're going to see some of that here. And we're going to read here in Acts 17, 22 to 23. Now, Paul is in Rome. He usually has a whole entourage. If you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see that he's never really by himself. But at this point, he's actually by himself. And he's had the opportunity to preach in front of these Athenians. And he's preaching here. And we'll start at just 22. I'll just get kick-started here on verse 22 of chapter 17. Then stood Paul in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. They that should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think of God as like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Please join me in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church here. I ask that you would give me the words to say, hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see Paul is in the city of Athens, and we read here that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. But he was given an opportunity to preach to these Athenians. Paul preached what Athens needed to hear. And Paul is a seasoned missionary. He knew exactly his audience when he spoke. He knew how to get down to the core of the matter. He didn't want to attack their so-called gods directly. You don't see anywhere in this passage that he attacked or said anything really about their gods. Of course, if you know from history, I grew up in public school system. I know Zeus. We've all heard of Zeus and Poseidon and all these other false gods of the Greek people. And when you look at Honduras, you need to understand that they don't have this overt idolatry. We were recently at a mission conference with a couple that's going to Thailand, and they have overt idolatry all over Thailand. They have statues. Just about every street corner, you'll see statues of Buddha and all the other stuff that they have. Honduras doesn't necessarily have overt idolatry, but they have something I would consider covert idolatry. And if you go into a Honduran's home, a lot of times they'll have a part of their house that is set up as an altar. They'll have statues of different things, candles lit. They hold the crucifix, and they are Christian, quote unquote, but they're not exactly Christian in a lot of different ways. They have a lot of the ideas of Christianity. They have a lot of the names that we would be familiar with, but how they view these names are something totally different. A lot of times they'll hold a crucifix, and they think that crucifix that they hold in their hand as part of their rosary gives them some kind of a good luck charm. They have the Bible, but they don't read it, unfortunately. But they feel like it's some kind of good luck token to them. They'll pray directly to saints, and they'll pray to archangels. I've seen Catholics pray to Michael the Archangel. I don't know where they're getting that because it's not in Scripture. I don't see anywhere that we're supposed to pray to angels or saints or different things. But in my opinion, they have covert idolatry. They've just changed the names of other religions and put Christian names on them, but they're still worshiping false gods. And so this is what they have in their country. And Paul preached to them not about that, but he preached the one and true God of the Bible. We'll see here in verse 24, as he opens up, in verse 23, we'll just start right there. He wanted to preach to them this unknown God, this God that they didn't know. In verse 24, he's talking about this unknown God. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." The God of the Bible is the God of creation, unlike the gods that they had worshipped there in Athens. We see in the book of Genesis, very clearly, in the very first words of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This is a God that's unlike any God that they had ever heard. Some people may ask, when is God? A lot of atheists out there, when is God? When is he created? Well, the God of the Bible, he has no beginning and he has no end. He is outside of our concept of time. He does not exist in time. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Right. Our God has no beginning and he has no end. Their gods, they have to be created. But though they have eyes, they can't see. Though they have ears, they can't hear. Though they have a mouth, they can't speak. Though they have legs, they can't walk. Their idols are nothing like our God. So people might ask, where is God that you speak of? Where is God? Well, the answer to that is he is everywhere. And he's outside of everything that we know of. He's not limited by space or location. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much this house that I have builded. This was a quote by Solomon. He built him a house to worship God. But even Solomon recognized that he could not fit in this house. He could not live solely in the temple because he's everywhere. He is the God and cannot be contained in one thing. And a lot of people ask, what is God made of? What is God made of? Well, the Bible clearly says that God, at least the Father, is of spirit. He has no physical properties that we can understand. But here in the book of Genesis, we see that God, he created time, he created space, and he created matter, all in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Our God is bigger and mightier than any man's imagination and any man's device. He created the light by just the very word of his mouth. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And he made all the animals and the creatures and the sea creatures all by the power of his voice. He created the creeping and crawling things. He is unique, and he is not created. Yet he created all things. We can see in this vast universe above our head and know how he's bigger and greater than our minds could ever comprehend. When I was a child, I wanted to be an astronaut when I grew up. I loved looking up into space and seeing what's up there. And to understand that God made all of that, it just blew my mind. You look and you go look through a telescope and you think you see a dark spot out in the universe. And you just get a more powerful telescope and you zoom in a little further. And what you see even more stars. And you see more clarity of what there is. It just keeps going. And we have no idea how big this universe is that we live in. But we know that God is bigger than that. He's bigger and stronger than anything that we can imagine. This is the God that needs to be declared. Paul wanted to declare to these Athenians, this God of the Bible. So this is the God that needs to be declared, the God of creation and all things. But despite how big God is, what's even greater, I believe, in a lot of ways, knowing how big he is. In verse 27, it talks about another aspect of God. Verse 27 says, they that should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We see here that this God, though he is great, though he's powerful, he's near and close to us. Jeremiah 23 says, has God saying, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Though how big and powerful he is and how magnificent he is, he has all the time that you need. He is right there with us. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, illustrates this clearly. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwellest in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. This is the God that they needed to know. My former pastor, you saw on the video, Pastor Weatherby, he used to teach the congregation about practicing the presence of God. Sometimes we get busy with our lives and we don't think that God is all-knowing and sees everything that we do sometimes. Especially some of you younger people, if you could practice the presence of God, you would probably get in trouble less if you knew that you couldn't hide and you couldn't keep things secret. Practicing the presence of God, because if you're saved, he lives within us, every one of us. We are his personal creation. As The animals were created in mass with the voice of his word. The very first man was created in a much different way. The very first man, Adam, was formed out of the very dust of the earth. I believe it was Jesus Christ himself that bent down and formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And when he was formed, he breathed into him, into his nostrils, the very breath of life. Adam was personal as opposed to being just spoken. He was created by the very hands. The very breath of God was made alive. Yet we see, if we study the scriptures, we see this man named Adam. After he was in the garden sometime, he had his wife there. And he fell. Unfortunately, this man fell. And it was a large fall. It wasn't just a small fall. This is a fall that affected every generation, which includes me and includes you. And we've all been cursed in this world as being born sinful, as a sinful man. Wherefore, as one man entered into the world and death by sin, Book of Romans tells us, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Therefore, as the judgment of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because of this man that was created, we are all born into this world of sin. Continuing on, it says here that we ought not to think of the Godhead as like gold or silver or stone graven by art. We need to understand his power. He's an almighty creator. He's personal and loving God. But he's also that just God that demands a penalty for our sins. Will you declare this God that is the creator of all things, but he's also a God that wants to be near to you. He's a just God. In verse 30 and 31, it says, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. A lot of the older generation needs to do this. One of the missionaries that we'll be joining, he's been there since 1976. He's probably in his 70s now. He keeps in his pocket an appointment book. Everywhere he goes, he has an appointment book. And he can look through and find everything that he has planned on a calendar. I kind of do the same thing, but it's on my phone now. I don't use an actual physical book. But he uses one of these appointment books that has all the dates, and he can write in there. But do you know that all of us have an appointment to keep? There's an appointment for every man and every woman that has to keep. This life is not forever. It's like a vapor that will passeth away. And we all have an appointment we need to keep, but we're going to have to meet this God and give a testimony of our life, and we have to give an account for everything. But for us believers, if you believe in Jesus Christ, we have a different kind of judgment. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As a believer, that is our appointment day. And it continues on, says that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It continues on in that next thought in the verse 11 there in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, knowing that we're going to have to sit and give an account of our lives at this judgment seat of Christ. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I believe that any saved person, it is our duty to try to persuade men. Persuade them, because we know the terror of the Lord. What kind of terror are you? Does the Bible reference here? Well, the book of Revelation gives a very clear appointment. For those that don't believe, there's a wicked and terrible judgment that is coming on. We'll see that the books will be open one after another, and they'll judge those people out of those books. And those that were not found in the book of life, the Bible says, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is a time of great punishment for these people. I can't prove it from Scripture. But I tend to think that maybe us believers will have to perhaps watch this. I don't know for sure if I can say for sure from the scriptures. But I think we'll be standing there that day and wondering, why didn't I tell my family member a little bit more? That coworker that I saw every day going into work, you know, I forgot to tell him. Yeah, but maybe I was too embarrassed. Maybe it was too hard for me. Maybe I just didn't find the time for him. But now that person has to stand before in that judgment, a different judgment that I have to stand in front of. These are the things that should motivate us to go and tell others, because they have a different appointment, an appointment date of judgment that we wouldn't want anybody to stand at. Acts 17, verse 31, continuing on here, says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. That man is Jesus Christ, who was given to all men. John 3:16 that I've read earlier, to me is a very simple explanation of really the plan of God from the beginning. As we read earlier, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Very simple, very plain text that God loves every man and he gave his Son to every man. This is what these people need to know. We have a whosoever God, whosoever believeth should not perish, says the Bible, and shall be granted to everlasting life. Will you declare this living God who offers life unto all men? I like to summarize the gospel to myself. The 1 Corinthians 15 does a pretty good job of describing the gospel, what the gospel is there, 1 Corinthians 15. But I say, to just make it simple to people, because I got five fingers in one hand, it makes it a lot simpler for me. It's the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. The life, because he lived a life unlike you and me. He lived a life of perfection. He had no sin. He was born of a woman, but he wasn't fully man. He's fully man and fully God. He is separate from sin as we would know it. He is perfect and holy. He has that perfect life. He never did wrong in his entire life and always tried to bless people. Perfect living life. But then he died on that cross for you and me. He died in thinking he had your name on his mind. He had my name on his mind. The whole world, everyone that ever lived, on his mind when he was bleeding and dying. But thirdly, he was buried. He's put into a tomb where he would spend 3 days in that tomb. Fourthly, he was resurrected on the third day, came back alive, and lived amongst man and woman for 40 days. But fifth, he ascended into heaven. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercessions for you and me. The gospel, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Are you declaring this God? I like to go out, and we do it not as much as we're on the road so much, but we go and knock doors. And knocking doors can be really hard because you're going to a random door and you're knocking on it and you don't know who's on the other side of that door. You can kind of judge maybe a little bit by the house, the part of the neighborhood and so forth, who these people are. And it's a very hard thing, and sometimes I try to get out of it if I can, because it's a very tough thing. But we'll knock on these doors, and we get three basic responses, and the same responses that you'll get if you're at work and you're trying to talk to somebody, or your family member may give you these same three responses. It says right here, when Paul gave his sermon here, he had three different responses. And verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now, these Athenian people, they could believe there was a Jesus Christ. They could believe that he died and he was buried. People die and they're buried and all the time. When it came to the resurrection, they couldn't go any further. It says that they mocked him. And when you go to the doors or you're going out in the streets and you're talking to your family members or your co-workers about Jesus Christ, sometimes they'll mock you. As a Bible, I've been at places where people have cussed me just for trying to bring a Bible to them and show them what the Bible says. That little bit of persecution is nothing compared to what these men and women of the Bible had to go through. but some mocked here. The next thing you would see here is, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. It's very, very sad when you know that somebody's not saved and they tell you they're not saved. You go through the scripture and you show them every little verse. You can go down the Romans road, just whatever's comfortable with you. And you show them clearly from the Bible that they're a sinner and they need Jesus Christ in their life. And you know, probably the number one response from people is later. We have company coming over later, or I have somewhere else to be, and some excuse comes up, and they just later. Well, that's exactly what these men and women did here. I'm not sure how many people were at this and listened to this sermon that's recorded here in the book of Acts, but they said, we will hear thee again of this matter. What's interesting, if you watch Paul's travels, and he went into Philippi, and he went into the Macedonian cities up there, Thessalonica and Berea, you can actually read, and we have evidence in the scriptures of the church of Philippi. We have a whole book written to the Philippian church there. If you read through the scriptures, there's two books of the Bible written to the church there at Thessalonica. If you read through the book of Acts here, you'll see there's a church of Berea, a very good church that diligently wanted to seek everything out in the scriptures. When it gets down to Athens, though, there's nothing in here about a church of Athens. We don't know if Paul really ever came back to Athens, whatever happened to these people. That was perhaps their very last time to, and maybe even their only time to ever have a gospel message clearly preached to them by God's missionary. We see here that he left and he went to Corinth. In Corinth, there's two books in the Bible to the Corinthian church. There are two different churches, but we never hear of this church of Athens. It seems most of the city completely rejected. Sad, sad days. These people probably stepped off into eternity. Given this opportunity, it reminds me of Felix in the chapter 24 of Acts. He says he needed a more convenient season. Just later. Probably the best one, and I've saved this best verse for last. The very end of this chapter 18 and verse 34, it says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Amen. We know, we can read here and we can see at least four people heard the message, received it, and were saved. Among the which was, and I'm not good with these names, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So the others is plural. So there's at least two there and two people that are named. At least four people that were saved, maybe more. One thing that's great about the gospel is you can give the gospel out, and sometimes we don't feel the effects immediately, and we sometimes will tell people. But God will always bless you that when you do this. So will you declare this God, the creator, the loving God who is just and living God that saves men? Will you go declare him? This is the God that's desperately needed here in Austin. It's desperately needed in our town where we live in Grand Prairie, Texas. It's desperately needed in Honduras and around the world. This is the God that needs to be declared unto everyone. And as his witnesses, it is our duty to declare him both here and abroad. And when you go and you tell other people, I can't guarantee that you'll get saved. A lot of people here, of course, mocked him or said later. And sometimes we might feel that it's nothing's coming of it and nothing's fruitful of it. I would like to remind you of Isaiah 55, verse 11, a very popular verse. Anytime you give out the gospel, just remember, God said here in Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it should not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish the thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereof I sent it. I feel it's my duty as a missionary in doing this thing called deputation, which honestly I don't really see in the Bible, but it's expected of us to do. It's not exactly lined out per se as what most independent Baptist churches have to do. The concept's kind of laid out there if you look behind the scenes. But if anything, it's my job is to go to churches and just encourage them to go and declare this living God that has saved you, that can save your friend, that can save your coworker. That's what's important. is to see men and women saved. And that is the message that needs to get around the world. It's about Jesus Christ and his plan for salvation, that the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A plain, simple message about this God that loves, this God that created all things, the God that is just, however, and is willing to save sinful man if only they believe. That is the message that the world needs today. And so I thank you for your time, and God bless you.
He suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. Christ led the way. Christ gave the example. Christ learned obedience. Think about that. That blows my mind. How did the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the eternal God, learn obedience? I don't quite understand that, okay? I'm just going to throw that out there to you. It's like I was saying to somebody the other day, if you find out how to describe the Trinity in a perfect way and tell me how all the ins and outs about it, I'll have you preach next Sunday, all right? Because these things are beyond us. But you know what? He is set forth as our example. He learned obedience. And so what do I do now? We obey him. We look at him. We say, he is our example. He is the one we follow. He is the one we go after. And look at this. Respect. Romans 2:11, the Bible says this. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. You know what that means? That means that God does not respect one people over another people. Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter. God doesn't like look at one group and say, they're really good and they're really bad. I'm going to save them, I'm not going to save them. You know what God has? God has respect unto all people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever. God loves all people. Of every race, of every kind, of every kindred, of every tongue. And in the heavens, the Bible says that in heaven one day, there will be in heaven of every race, of every kindred, of every tribe, of every tongue. Every nationality will be represented in glory one day. Every single one of them. Because God loves all people. Sometimes people ask me, they say, well, what about the deepest, darkest people in Africa that never have heard the gospel? I don't know how God's going to work it, but God's going to save some of those people. Because he says in his word that there will be people of those languages that will be in heaven. They will be there. They will be there. You see, God cares for people and he loves people and he wants to. The ultimate example. You know what reconciliation means, and I explained this on last Sunday night, is to bring back a recon mission. Reconciliation. To bring back. Christ, Jesus, was sent into the world on a recon mission to bring back people to Christ, people to God. How did he do that? Through his own self, his own blood. His own self, his own sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And then by 3 days later, rising again from the dead and showing all power over sin, death, hell, and the grave and defeating Satan and all his foes. And all that will believe upon him, as he says, Christ was in God, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now be ye reconciled to God. That's the plea. Be reconciled. Believe. Trust this one. Believe upon him. And if you're here today and you've got somebody in your life, it might be a mom or a dad, or it might be a brother or sister, it might be a coworker or a friend, it might be somebody that you didn't know two or three, that you hadn't seen in 20 years. You know what? It's time to get that restored. Time to do it. See, I don't know their number. I don't know. You know, here's a simple way. Why don't we all just And in just a moment, why don't we all, let's not have any piano play. Why don't we all just bow our heads and ask God, is there one relationship or more in my life that's a bad relationship? Maybe it was a guy in high school. Maybe it was something that happened 20 years ago. But you know what? Every time that person comes up in your mind, oh man, you just grit your teeth. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to pray for that person. You know, it's very difficult to not like people that you pray for. It's very difficult. God changes your heart. And in this moment of silence, what if there's somebody here today that's never had their relationship restored to God? You know what Christ is wanting you to do? He's wanting that relationship to be restored. He died for you and rose again from the dead that you might be saved. Go to Him. He will forgive you. He already has. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, we just come now to this moment, and we're going to take a moment of silence, Lord. And then, Lord, I just pray that, Father, during this little time, that, Lord, maybe we'll just think about in our hearts, Lord, what it is there somebody that, Lord, we are not in a proper relationship with? And Lord, may we at this moment, at this time, may you show to us, maybe you already have. And would we pray and say, Lord, help me in this matter. And we pray for this person. Maybe it be a husband or a wife or whoever it might be. And I pray for one, anybody here today that doesn't know Christ the Savior, that's never had their relationship restored with God through Jesus Christ, that today they would believe upon Jesus, that they may be right with God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before Karis prays, let's just take a moment of silence.